the healing power of Christ is not something often discussed in most Episcopal parishes, and for some good reasons. Many of us have seen healing spectacles on television and appeals from Armani-clad televangelists assuring the viewers that if they just believe hard enough and donate enough money, their ailments will cease and they will find themselves living in the lap of luxury. Some of our Christian brothers and sisters wrongly focus on physical healing to the exclusion of all other facets of Christ's ministry, and this turns us off as well. Not to mention that we as Episcopalians and Anglicans like dignity and good order, and we certainly could not entertain the possibility of priests knocking people out in the Holy Spirit in the middle of Mass. For these reasons and many others, it is often easiest to gloss over all that the Bible has to say about Christ's power to heal. But above all, I think we don't like to talk about healing because so often we pray for our ill loved ones to recover, and they don't. At least not to our eyes, not in earthly terms. As a parish family, and honestly for me personally, and as one of your priests, this uneasiness is heightened as we continue to mourn the death of Barbara Kennedy, buried from this church just last Tuesday. But the gospel we have just heard is not simply a story about Jesus being some sort of healer. The message is far more profound than that. It is about the gracious sovereignty of God over all things, including suffering and death, and his inbreaking into our existence for our benefit and for his greater glory. As odd as it may seem at first, this deep truth is a blessing for us to hear in the midst of our grief for all those whom we love but see no longer. As God sometimes chooses to heal in earthly terms, these are the small things, but always brings all of his children to complete wholeness in his heavenly kingdom in the day of resurrection. Truly, for the Christian, earthly healing is a wonderful, if temporary, blessing. But death alone leads to the ultimate, final, and glorious healing, in anticipation of which the whole creation groans. This is good news indeed, and we must rest in the arms of our loving, sovereign, and holy God, confident in his ability to heal as he chooses in this transitory life, yes, but supremely confident in the ultimate healing he has in store for each of us, which we will only come to in the hour of each of our deaths, the glory that is to be revealed, the coming of the children of God into the heavenly kingdom. In today's gospel, Mark provides us with two powerful stories of Jesus' sovereignty over suffering and death sandwiched together. The raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead, and inserted into the midst of that story, the healing of the woman suffering from 12 years of chronic bleeding. In both of these stories, Jesus demonstrates his compassion and his power as he raises Jairus' young daughter from the dead and heals the older woman of her bleeding. These stories both show Jesus' power to heal and even to resurrect to continued life on this earth. But they are signposts of a far greater thing. For Jairus' daughter, though raised, will need another, final resurrection. The woman whose bleeding our Lord stopped will still need to be raised to life incorruptible at the last day. The text then moves us to consider Jesus' power to heal in this life, how the church exercises this ministry as his body here on earth, and finally and most importantly, how our understanding of earthly healing must be situated within our understanding of the ultimate, final, and great healing, the resurrection that awaits us all. Our gospel reading, among many other texts in the New Testament, highlights Jesus' healing and resurrecting power as one of the means by which the kingdom of God is proclaimed. The view of the evangelist and the church fathers to follow was that our Lord certainly possesses all requisite power to heal any disease, cast out any demon, resurrect any person. Indeed, our Lord's miracles were a means of proclaiming his kingdom over and against the rulers of his day. For the average Jew, witnessing our Lord's power had a certain appeal that the burdensome holiness code of the Pharisees did not. In his earthly ministry, our Lord healed the sick and the lame and raised the dead. But he did not do this for everyone. Why Jesus chooses to heal some and not others is a deep and troubling question that faces the church constantly. But the scriptures and church history and tradition uphold our Lord's ability to heal as he so chooses in this life. If our Lord healed even before he himself was resurrected from the dead, how great must his sovereignty over sickness and death be even now that he has defeated them both, once and for all? Our Lord is capable of healing any person of anything at any time. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of the faith will save the sick man, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. These words from James remind us of the ongoing work of healing that Christ has placed in the hands of his church. The word for elders, presbyteroi, is the same word from which we get presbyters or priests. This is part of the development of this rite of healing. The Church Catholic has always held that one of her sacraments is the anointing of the sick, wherein a sick person is anointed by a priest with consecrated oil, and prayers are offered that he or she may be made well. Indeed, while most of what the average American may think when hearing the term healing ministry is right out for us in our portion of the tradition, we are heirs of the great tradition of receiving the prayers and unction of the church, while not demanding that God always show himself via temporary and earthly healing. This is why it is so essential to notify the parish when you or a loved one is sick, so that the priest of the church may lay hands on you and anoint you with oil, for your health and benefit, and for God's great glory. Now, while it is always a danger for Episcopalians to hold ourselves up as a certain sort of sensible kind of Christianity, in this regard, I think we have something special from the deposit of faith. We are all part of the church in which healing may be sought without theatrics, where we still pray for healing while deferring to God on how he, in his infinite goodness, wishes to accomplish the healing he has in store for all of his children. We must not shy away from a reasonable ministry of healing, as our Lord has shown us that this is one avenue through which his glory is to be proclaimed. When a priest anoints a sick person with oil, these are the words spoken: I anoint you with oil in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. As you are outwardly anointed with this holy oil, so may our heavenly Father grant you the inward anointing of the Holy Spirit. Of his great mercy, may he forgive you your sins, release you from your suffering, and restore you to wholeness and strength. May he deliver you from all evil, preserve you from all goodness, and bring you to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. These words ask God for a sure and certain promise that in his mercy he would release the sick person from suffering, and restore him or her to wholeness and strength. It is apparent to us that this may well take the form of a temporary and earthly healing, and we give God thanks and praise when he chooses to do this. But these words at a much deeper level hearken to a far greater reality: the sure and certain promise, the pledge of our redemption, the glory of the resurrection of our Lord, in which we all will share. Temporary healing comes when God chooses to do so. Our eternal, final, glorious healing is secured for each and every one of us, regardless of what illness, what difficulty we may face. My grandmother, my father's mother, died when I was in the sixth grade. And I remember it just like it was yesterday. I even vividly remember being picked up at school to get ready to go to her funeral. She suffered greatly from her time working in an asbestos mill, long before anyone knew of the disastrous effect this would have on the health of so many people exposed to this substance. I remember the doctor explaining, in the months and years leading up to her death, that if we wanted to get a sense of her lung capacity, we could take one of those little coffee stirrers, the tiny little double-barreled straw, and breathe only through that. I still think of her every time I see those, and I take my coffee black. Of course, one couldn't do this for very long. We prayed for my grandmother to be made well at length for many years and to suffer no longer, and yet she died. Did God answer our prayer? Absolutely. He did, in the greatest way imaginable. If my grandmother had gotten well for a short time and become well enough to run a race, she would have made the little local paper, and shouts of miracles would have abounded. This would have been marvelous to our eyes, but it would have only been temporary, a foretaste of the glory to be revealed. My grandmother didn't make the paper, and no one cried out in praise of a miracle. But she received absolute complete wholeness and health on the day she died in such a powerful way that we cannot even comprehend it. Why is it that we are so easily impressed when Jesus stops a woman's bleeding or raises a child from the dead, and they will indeed still both die? But we have such a difficult time for praising God for the ultimate healing he has in store for each of us. Do not fear, only believe. We cling to what we can see, while that which we cannot yet see is so vastly greater than we can even imagine or comprehend. Yes, indeed, we believe in God's power to heal precisely because we believe in the resurrection, that victory over sin and death in which we all will participate. We do not demand that God gives us earthly healing as a prerequisite for praising him for that which is in store for all of his children. God will make all of his children whole in the resurrection. And this belief is the context for any discussion about the temporary earthly healing which we so desperately desire for ourselves and for those whom we love. We cannot shy away from addressing the hurting of those among us and around us because of a caricature of the healing ministry that Christ does possess and has entrusted to his church. In all of this, we look to the minor healings of this life, grateful as we may be for them, as only foretastes of the glory that is to be revealed, our resurrections into the very life of the resurrected Christ himself. This alone is the final and great healing. This alone is the victory. This alone is the end of the great outpouring of God's love for all of us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us stand with the faithful around the world and throughout the ages as we confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God.